Good morning, everybody. Come on, y'all ready to talk back to me this morning? Come on, let's have church. I know. Is it too early for that? No. Listen, my mom and dad, they would say, Cliff, Chad, that's my older brother, Clint, Chiff, they would get it all jacked up. Just, all three of you, get in here and I'll pick which one I want to talk to. Any of you have that family problem? Oh, yeah. I love it. They're probably watching online. Love you, Mom. Listen, I'm married to my wonderful wife, Amy, sitting on the front row. Thank you for being here. 11 years, y'all, almost. I've got my Cadence. She's my 8-year-old. And then I've got a 5-year-old, Harper. They're my world. But I'm honored to be here this morning. Been campus pastor at Foley for about 7 months. I have been a worship pastor for a few years before that. And I'm honored to share this platform with our pastors, Pastor Josh and Kristen. Can we just give it up for them and how they're leading us through incredible change and just the future's bright, y'all, the future's bright. And just stretch your hand in Jesus' name. You know, that building, come on, we're getting it done. Well, here we go, you ready? When I was a kid, a growing up, man, I was thinking this all the time. I wanna be famous. Who thought that when they were a kid? Come on. See, some of you are still like, I still want to be famous. I do. I want to be famous. This was my generation. We all said, I want to be like Mike. And this is how my friends made me feel on the basketball court. I want to be like Mike. I felt that way. I did. And so now, like, because I couldn't play basketball and I wasn't tall enough, and now you just, anyway, I bought the shoes because you got to look the part at least, right? I started playing baseball and I got chunky. I got husky. That's what they called it. Did you shop in the husky section? Anybody out there? Oh, thanks, Mom, for that. Thanks for taking me to the husky section. That was great. It's a good thing. And man, maybe I wanted to be famous. Maybe like you. Maybe I wanted to be famous because I wanted to be good at sports. Maybe I wanted to make money. That's a good thing. Maybe I just wanted to be known. Maybe I wanted to do something of significance, of importance, of value. And, you know, my grandpa, he would tell me things like, when I was a young whippersnapper, we did meaningful stuff, like being a hero. You're talking to a Purple Heart, okay? World War II vet right here. And you kids these days, fill in the blank, come on, eye roll. And Grandpa would start telling me stuff about like Amelia Earhart, 35-year-old woman, you know, flies around the transatlantic, solo flight. How low? Solo. So I'd pick at him and do stuff like that. And he would say, but she went nonstop transatlantic flight. It was something meaningful. And now you've got these kids. And so now I'll fast forward. I'm 39 and I'm like, these kids, you know. And I don't mean to, I'll be like, you want to be a what? YouTube Slimer? I'll be a millionaire. I'm going to get 1 million views and 5 million views. I'm going to be a YouTube Slimer. That's... Fortnite gamer, there's one. What is that? I don't even know what Fortnite is. That Purple Heart? Is that? I don't. What's happening here? But so you have Amelia Earhart generation. And if we're not careful, we want to be known. And you've got Amelia Earhart, and then you've got Kardashian kids. We can talk about the significance and the, anyway, I'm going to stop because the reality is, see, this is the point. We know that what we are known for is more important than just being known itself. And if we're not careful, we'll trade in our desire to be known of something significant. We'll trade that for just being known, no matter what the cost. And today we're going to learn from a nobody in Scripture who became somebody because of Jesus. Why don't you nudge your neighbor and say, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, he made a huge impact in this woman's story and her life. And it was the longest documented conversation between Jesus and a person. Longer than a conversation with a disciple. Longer than a conversation with many other encounters that Jesus had. And he's now speaking to a woman. Before we look at that story in John chapter 4, let's go to Romans chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. Scripture shows us, I'll call the nobodies and make them somebodies. I'll call the unloved and make them beloved. I love this part. In the place, in the very place where they yelled out, you're a nobody, they're calling you God's living children. That's powerful. I love the fact that God sees through all of my questions, all of your questions today. Some of you might be here first time, just, I've got questions about God I'm seeking. I feel like I kind of know him. I don't know him. I don't know what I know, but I've got questions. I've got hurts. I've got offenses. I've got bitterness. I've got reasons, God, Jesus. I have reasons and excuses, okay? And he looks past all of that stuff that we think disqualifies us to do something valuable, to make an impact. Let me stay here for a moment. Maybe you're like me. You look in the mirror and all you see is hair. Some of you don't. I know. I'm sorry. It's rough. I'm not going to point you out, but I just did, sort of. Sorry. It's my platform. No, I'm sorry. That was wrong. But here's the deal. We look in the mirror and we see all sorts of things. We get jacked up. We look at ourselves. And if we're not careful, we look at ourselves in a mirror. We walk away. We forget who we are because somewhere between here and the mirror, we go, nothing of value, nothing important. Am I going to be able to be a good dad today? Am I going to be able to be a great some single mom out there? Am I going to be a great a good grandparent today? Can I be the husband that God's called me to be? I'm looking for love, and I don't see anything of value. I feel like a nobody. And God looks beyond all of that. He sent Jesus to call nobodies to be somebodies. And Jesus proves this in John chapter 4. It's the account known, the historical conversation known as the Samaritan woman at the well. She's not even named in the story. She, not at the beginning, not at the end, just woman at the well. I feel like that sometimes. I can relate to her story. Let's read it in John chapter 4, 7. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Jesus asked her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you even ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans, like at all, ever." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living water." I love this, verse 11. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is so deep. Where can you even get this living water? Are you saying that you're greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water from this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." I love this story, this conversation, because, see, I believe Jesus this morning desires for us to get to know this no-named woman. So how about we give her a nickname like you gave that person a nickname in school, or maybe how you got a nickname. Is that cool? Let's give her a nickname kind of gritty, like Samantha or Sammy. That's good. Are y'all with me? Let's just call her Sam, because it's short and I don't want to say Samaritan woman this whole church service, okay? But here's the reality. Let's give her that name, Sam. This woman at the well, Sam is raised in a society where she was dealt discrimination because of her gender, because of her ethnicity. Wow. An ongoing issue that Jesus had to deal with then, and he's still speaking to it today. And he wants us to understand her story so that we don't miss his compassion, his heart, his love of the Father that showed up in her world and impacted her in such a way that she made an impact on the entire town. And what she was known for at the beginning of the story is not what she's known for by the end of the story. And I believe that's where some of us are. We're in the middle and we go, well, I know what the beginning of my life has looked like, and I know what I'm carrying, and I know what I've got, and I don't know if I'm able to make an impact. But see, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Look at John chapter 4, verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. What? Did he really have to? Yes, because what you need to know is Jesus will stop at nothing to meet the nobody. The reality is this Jews and Samaritans looked at one another and they wouldn't even honestly look at each other in the eye when they talked to one another because they had this racism thing going on. Jews would call Samaritans and Samaritans would call Jews, and they would speak explicit language over one another and say, you half-breed, you dog. I mean, Samaritans used to worship the one true God. And along the way, they picked up other gods. They broke the number one commandment. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. They started mixing a little bit of this religion and a little bit of that. And before you know it, you have Jews walking around saying, we know God and you are a half-breed. Jews, remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Why was it called the Good Samaritan? Because Jews and Samaritans would avoid one another to the tune of about, 70 miles around town. I don't even want to go through that side of town. I'm going to avoid going through town, so I'm going to travel 70 miles around Samaria. And yet Jesus today says, I had to go through Samaria. I have to, because point number one, Jesus meets the nobody right where they are. And the fact that Jesus meets the Samaritan woman is profound. He didn't go around the city. He went right through the city, which means Jesus is willing to come right to you and meet you right in the middle of where you are. And now he's 40 miles in and he's sitting at a well at high noon. John chapter 4, verse 6, he meets the woman at the well. Jesus didn't look at her with just empathy or sympathy. He saw value. You gotta remember, Jews didn't even look at Samaritans when they spoke to one another. A Samaritan would bow their eyes, and especially a woman would look down if spoken to by a man. He's a Jew, I'm not worthy. I'm a half-breed. Everybody knows that. And yet Jesus had to stand in front of the outcast, the nobody, and he went to the shadows to find Sam and to find me and you. Aren't you thankful that Jesus proves that he stops at nothing? He stops at nothing to meet the nobody. Even this morning, he's still meeting us right where we are. And the double whammy against Sam is, not only is she a Samaritan, she's a woman. Now, don't point a finger at me. I know it's 2020. I get it. She's a woman. She's a female. Hear her roar. She's awesome. Okay, but this is the value system of the day was unacceptable, unworthy, no value, no purpose. Like a woman was literally raised from birth to the point that she heard men literally say sincere prayers like this. Dear God, thank you so much for making me a man. And God, also, I sincerely say thank you that I'm not born a Gentile, that I'm a Jew. And Lord, also thank you that I'm not, I haven't caught that virus. I'm not a leper. I'm not an outcast. Thank you. Thank you. And also one last thing, God, you're so good. Thank you, I'm not a woman. Like, oh my gosh. This is what this woman has dealt with: rejection, rejection, rejection from birth. She doesn't see on her Instagram and Facebook newsfeed anything of value or importance. What she has been dealt with is racism and gender identity problems because you're a female. Wow. She's never heard you're made in the image of God. She's never heard you're beloved. She's never heard you're created for a purpose, by purpose. I'm talking to somebody this morning. You were created for a purpose, by purpose. You're created on purpose to walk out God-given purpose on your life. She never heard that. And so now she's standing at the well. But let me ask you this. What lies have you believed this morning? What lies have you believed that convince you that you are a nobody? What lies do you believe? Let's move on beyond that, because see, the reality is this woman, just like us, she began to look for love and affirmation in all the wrong places. Remember that's looking for love in all the wrong places. That's so encouraging. And we do it all the time. We look for it in family, and she looked for it in a man and a family over and over and over. We look for it in culture, friends, society. We look for it in religion. She knew religion well. What about this well? This is the well that Jacob gave us. We're going to look at that in a moment. She even tried to find it at perhaps church. It's a miracle that some of us are even in church this morning, because of the fact that some of us have been so deeply wounded in our past within the four walls of a church. And yet God is still reaching out to you this morning saying, I've come this morning to meet you. You, I've come this morning, not the person to the right, not the person to the left. I am standing in front of you by the Spirit of God to say, I'm here to meet you. He loves you. And so why did Sam go to the well at noon? You can find that in verse 6. Sam is at the well at the hottest part of the day. The reality is, y'all, she's like us. She's tired, okay? Like tired. Like through, done. Stick a fork in me. I am done with people. I am done with church. I am done with the raising of the hands. I am done with this, okay? She is tired. She's tired. Do you get what I'm saying? So tired that she's at the well at noon, but she's not different from us. We go to Walmart at midnight because we don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to see anybody. I just want to get in. I want to get out. I am tired. And she don't want a Christian side hug today. Jesus, I do not want your Pure Rail hand-soaked Christian side hug today with your, I'm picking on our coffee, and I was about to say with the world's best cup of coffee. I do not want that today, Jesus. And yet Jesus is standing right in front of her saying, I know you're tired. I know you're thirsty. He shows up to her well, his well, and he asked her for a drink. Can you imagine so put it in context. Why is this man talking to me? Because Jesus had to prove what even Pastor Josh shared last week. Little known does not mean less important. Little known does not mean insignificant or no value. And Jesus knew her name. We don't know her name. We don't know her name. Do you know her name? Jesus knows her name. Your heavenly Father knows your name. I don't know her name. I gave her a name, Sam. let me give you a name. Let me give you a name. Let me talk about you on Facebook. Let me see if we're getting real now. Let's talk about you and you and you and yours and what you believe, and this is what I believe, and what you believe, and this is what I believe, and I'll delete my thread so that you look like a jerk, you know, on Facebook. Oh, you Christians are sneaky. Sneaky bunch. And the reality is Jesus knows your name. Your heavenly Father knows your name, and he wants to connect with you. Point number two, Jesus connects to the nobody. And he doesn't just talk to the nobody. He does that, but he connects to the nobody. Here you have this Samaritan woman, and she's at the well with her bucket of rejection. See, if you go on to read the story, she's been divorced not once, not twice, but 5 times she's divorced. 5. Count it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That is a terrible statistic, even by American standards. That's rough, y'all. That's like, oh. And here she is at the well with her bucket. Her bucket of rejection, her bucket of shame, her her bucket of pain, her bucket loads of work, her bucket loads of I want to be a mom. Maybe she's not a mom. She's divorced 5 times and she's carrying her bucket. And Jesus had to prove this by saying, would you please give me a drink? This is theologically profound because a Jewish man to ask her for a drink when he doesn't even have his own bucket, he doesn't even have his own cup to draw with, which implies I have something to offer you, sir. Jesus is tearing down the lie today, even in this service, the third service. Come on, the rowdy bunch. He's saying that you got to stop believing that you have nothing to offer. See, nobody's believed they have nothing to offer, yet Jesus shows up to say, I don't reject you. I'm here for you this morning. Jesus is showing up on your row saying, I'm right here for you. And I see your bucket, I see your pain, and I am here for you. He sees the divorce, he sees depression. Some of you even on the row with your wife sitting to one side and hubby to the next, and you're, you don't want everybody to know the thoughts that you've had this week. You don't want them to know the anxiety and the pain and the pills. You don't want them to know that that's really in the background. I don't want you to know exactly what I thought rolling down 59 with all them northerners coming to my town this week. You know what I'm saying? Use the right lane, okay? But see, we get angry. Oh, come on. We get angry about stuff because this is my town. This is my well. This is my bucket. And Jesus says, I know right where you're at with your failed attempt of suicide, your gender confusion. I know right where you are. And I love the fact about Jesus, that Jesus doesn't start with sin. He sees it. He knows it. He knows that she knows it. And he doesn't start with, he didn't start with the five husbands thing. He stopped right here. Please give me something to drink. You can still give him something. You're still valuable for his service. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what you've walked through. You've still got something to offer him. And he's saying, would you just please give me a drink? I'm reminded of the psalmist David who cried out to God and said, God, who am I? Who am I that you are mindful of me, that you could use me even in this condition? And God's saying, well, wait a second. We still got some work to do, but here's the deal. I'm not starting with your sin. Let me just throw this question out. What if Christians would stop offering evangelism, Christian evangelistic efforts by dealing with people's sin first? What if Christians stopped offering evangelism to people by dealing with their sin first and actually offered them the opportunity to come close, to say, you still have something to offer. You're still valuable, bro. I love you, bro. I've got you, bro. I'll sit with you in next steps, bro. I've got you. You want to go to group? I'm with you in group. You want to, let's talk baptism. You want to connect? Let's connect. Oh, you don't see eye to eye with me. No, it's time to look some people eye to eye. Say, you have something to offer. Jesus knew she was divorced 5 times, but he says, I'm not here to reject you today. She's confused. You don't even have a bucket, Jesus. Are you crazy? And Jesus says, I will give you living water and you'll never thirst again. And she's like, I am so tired that I will take that deal. I want that deal. But before that happens, I just want to know, what is your well today? What am I asking? What I'm saying is this Samaritan woman kept coming to the same old well over and over and over again. Her well was divorce. Her well was, oh well. Her well was, I'm living with the guy that I'm with now and we're not even married. And what is the old well? It's that thing that leaves you thirsty, thirsty, thirsty. Thirsty on Thursday. I love Saturday night Jesus. Jesus will show up on Saturday night in the club, when you're in your room all alone. He'll show up when you've parked your car in the middle of nowhere and you're crying out to whoever and whatever saying, I don't know, but I don't know if I'm gonna make it. And oh, well, and Jesus says, I'm here for you to connect with you. That old well is the desire of sin. It can never be filled. It leaves a hole in your soul. It's driven for more. It's insatiable, whatever it is, positive or negative. I've got a couple, workaholism, pastoraholism. I'm a pastor. I got meetings after meetings after meeting. I must be somebody. You better get home and talk to your wife and your kids so you don't miss out on your family. Or what about anger or greed or people pleasing or chocolate cake? Some of us feed ourselves into Reese's peanut butter cup comas because we got problems and that well runs deep. And I'm just gonna coat it with some sugar-coated lies. That was funny. I like that. That just came out. Jesus, I must be getting tired. Whether it's accolades and accomplishments or successes or your business venture, and you're drunk on success, and God says, no matter what it is, it's an old well, and it will leave you thirsty. But Jesus is the well of eternal life, and take a drink of living water, and you will not run dry. Trade the old thing for the new thing. Trade the thing that leaves you thirsty with a thing that will satisfy you. And the woman says, yes, give me this drink. Point number three, let's move on. Jesus calls the nobodies to become somebodies. See, she starts to say, well, before she starts to say anything, Jesus says, go call your husband. Well, I can't, Jesus. I don't have one. It'll take me all day to talk to about number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. And Jesus reads her mail and says, I know the person that you're living with now is, he's your boo. And you got a problem. But he doesn't grill her. See, this is what here's what's funny about Jesus. Let's just take a moment. Can we have like two extra minutes to service? Y'all are gonna make the other one late. That'll be on me if we do that. Okay, so why are you playing games with her, Jesus? She is ready. She says, yes, I want that deal. Yes, I want that drink. Yes, I'll take it now. Why are you not giving her the today is my day card? She is ready. Check the box. She wants to be baptized. Let's go, Jesus. Why are you playing games with her? But Jesus is looking at her in the eye saying, I see your bucket. And I want you to identify your old bucket today. I want you to identify the old well, that well that you're talking about. Identify it. And will you give it to me today? I want you to trade the counterfeit thing, the old thing. I want you to trade that old fling. I want you to trade that current fling. I want you to give me the fake thing and I'll give you the real thing. And his name is Jesus. I fall in love with this story because what you need to know and understand is that women weren't even allowed to divorce men in that day. I've heard pastors and preachers speak on this and say, Jesus dealt with the sin issue and Jesus got up in her grill and he prophesied over her life and she got freed from divorcism. She didn't even have the authority or the pen. Maybe it was because the culture of the day, see, she was married and a guy could divorce a woman for unveiling her, unrobing her and saying, you've got a freckle and a mole behind your left ear that I just do not appreciate your bodily, problem there. Your eyes are a little cross-eyed. So they would drag the woman out to the street by her hand, her clothes, her hair, and to the center of the town, which would normally be the watering well, perhaps this well, and they would yell, divorced, divorced. You see this woman, this nobody, divorced three times. And it was done. Leave her there on the street. Everybody mock, shame. Look at that nobody. She must have a freckle. That mole must be ugly. She perhaps was divorced because she couldn't have children or maybe a son. That would be a valid reason. Maybe it was because she didn't cook well enough. Oh, 2020's got a problem. I'm just kidding. My wife is an amazing cook. She kills it. But you need to listen to this. Jesus is standing in front of her. He's standing in front of you. She's expecting rejection. And Jesus says, I do not reject you. I accept you. I call you out of being a nobody and being a somebody today. And what does she do? She does what we do. She changes the subject. Because we don't want to get real with Jesus. I perceive you to be a prophet. How did you know that about my life? Jesus, how did you know that about my life? Creator, God Almighty, how did you know me? Because I created you. Because I know you. She starts talking about religion. Which mountain should we worship on, Jesus? That mountain or perhaps this mountain? And well, don't we do that in church world today? Don't we just do that a little bit on Facebook? Should women preach the gospel or should they not preach the gospel? Should we lay on of hands or should we not lay on of hands? I don't like touching hands today. So now when we pray in prayer circles, we just got a fist bump. We just got to touch and agree. So here's the deal. She starts talking about all kind of rant and rave about what do you say? Where should we worship? And Jesus says, I'm looking for a people that will be truthful, that will worship me in spirit and in truth. Are you ready to stop telling yourself lies and begin to swap the bucket and give Jesus your life? Everybody comes to a point in their life where they have to be honest with themselves and honest with Jesus. And I just want to know, are you ready to take off the facade and the mask and be real today? In verse 25, the woman, she says, she's talking to Jesus still. One day I'll get all my questions answered. I'm out of time, Jesus. I got to go. When the Messiah comes, I'll get my questions answered. And he says, no, no, no. The person, the thing, the love, the affirmation, what you've been looking for all along, the person who you've been waiting for, I am he. And you don't have to wait any longer today. You don't have to come back next Sunday. You don't have to wait anymore. You don't have to go back to the old well over and over. And I love this. Samaritan woman, responds to the call. Verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to those people, come, see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Everything? Everything, Jesus? Everything. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Who are they? Them people. Those people. Do you think everybody in that town already knew who she was? They knew her five major mistakes. And yet she went back to them and told them of a new story, a new narrative that said, I met a man, a Jewish man. What? And he told me everything that I ever did. And he didn't run me out of the room and or out of the town. And he looked me in my eye and said, I can take on a drink and it'll become a wellspring of life within me and you will never thirst again. And you can lay that addiction down and you can lay that failing down. You can lay the successes down. And when you lay it down and pick it up again, it will mean something new and different. And you can make an impact on the entire town because this is her bucket. I have a bucket. And we are all asked to evaluate and identify the bucket. Everybody sees your bucket. It's a bucket list. It's a bucket full of dreams and success. It's a bucket of pain and rejection and hurt. But he says, will you give it at my feet? And she left her jar at the feet of Jesus, goes and tells the entire town, and a nobody became a somebody that day and began to tell everybody about Jesus, the Messiah. The whole town came out. See, the reality is when you respond to Jesus and you lay your life down at the feet of Jesus, it's all yours. You saw everything anyway, but I got some people to talk to. And Jesus is standing there. I don't have time to preach about the disciples, but they were there half the time and were like, why are you wasting your time talking with that? And Jesus proves a valuable lesson. She runs to town and I could just imagine Jesus just picks up her bucket. Jesus takes everything that you've identified with, all the hurt, the pain, the things over your head. He turns it upside down and inside out, washes your life, gives you water and a drink, and she returns back with the whole town. And this is what happens. what was her past and her failing now became her platform for influence and impact in the entire community. You can read it in verse 39. It says that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's story. Her story took on a new story, and yours can too today. Would you bow your heads with me today? Jesus is doing healing. His Holy Spirit is working today. When you respond to Jesus, he takes all of your excuse and your reasons and your should not haves and could nots and wish your wishing well, and he gives you a platform to stand upon. His name is Jesus today. Will you respond to Jesus? If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, no one looking around, right now, just shoot your hand up. Shoot your hand up in Jesus' name. I see your hand. Come on, anyone? Anyone? I see your hand. Anyone else? I need Jesus. It's the Lord of my life. Anyone else? In the name of Jesus, let's pray this together. Say, come on, church, together. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me, for giving me mercy, dying on the cross for my sin, my shame. I set down my bucket. I set down my pain and my shame, and I leave it at your feet. You're the Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and being raised on the third day. And I will follow you, Jesus. I surrender to you, Jesus, and I will follow you all the days of my life and see huge impact take place because you changed me from a nobody into somebody. And the church shouted in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I love you.